Tonight, I think what we talked about last week was the idea of prayer and conversion. What we talked about last week was the fact that the only prayers we see of people in the New Testament that weren't Christians that got answered were people that knew who God was, but had not heard the gospel, and what God did was send the gospel to them. So that's, and then after that, the idea of a child of God praying and what that entails. Tonight we want to talk about the efficacy or the effectiveness of prayer. Turn with me to James chapter 5. Start at verse 16. It says, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. So the idea of how effective is prayer, and we're going to go into that this evening. If you'll be turning to Matthew chapter 7, someone read verses 7 through 11, please.
Given to you, seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you, for everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one to whom knocks it will be opened. Or what person is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf of bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? So if you, despite being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?
So God is going to give us good things. Now, sometimes we don't know what to ask for. And God knows what we need. And that's one of the things we're going to talk about this evening. If you look in chapter 21 and verse 22, and he says here again, and all things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. So we have to go to God in faith. But what we have to understand, too, is that sometimes the answer might be no when we go to God in prayer. The things that we think are in our best interest may not be. And one of the things, too, there's people that ask amiss. If you look in James chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, what is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. So, again, the idea that we have to pray according to God's will for us to get the answers that we're seeking. And if we're asking things that are against God's will, we needn't think that He's going to answer in the affirmative. Again, He's going to do what's best for His children. Romans 8 and 28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. God is the one that causes good for those who love God. Again, for Christians is who we're talking about. Now, one of the things that we think about, because you hear people talk about, you got to ask in faith, and that's true. But the reason that prayer is effective is because of God Himself. And we only are able to say the Christian here. Our prayers are only as good as our faith. Okay? Now, if I have faith in something, most people that are not Christians have faith in something else. And because of that, they're disappointed. And in the same way, we have to have faith in God.
But so it's basically all our faith is a tether to whatever it is we have that we put our trust in. So our faith is only as effective as what it's placed in. So if our faith is placed in the government, if it's placed in ourselves, if it's placed in the idea of science, which I'm not even sure I know what that even means at this point. But people place their faith in these things and they're disappointed. We're not disappointed because we place our faith in God and we ask according to His will. I don't think we can overemphasize that. Because you hear people saying all the time, well, I've seen people pray for things and they don't get them. But what the mature Christian is going to pray for, he or she's going to get. And that's what we're going to talk about here in just a second. But someone turn to Jeremiah 32 and read verses 17 through 19, please.
Through
17 through 19, please.
Ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. There is nothing too hard for you. You show loving kindness to thousands and repay the iniquity of the fathers into the bosom of their children after them. The great, the mighty God, whose name is Lord of hosts. You are great in counsel and mighty in work, for your eyes are open to all the ways of the sons of men, to give everyone according to his ways and according to the fruit of his deeds.
There is nothing too big for God to get us. There's nothing that's outside of his reach. So when we talk about the efficacy of prayer, I mean, we know it's effective because there is not one thing that God can't provide that he wants to provide. And so that is the key. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 26. And that this is the story about the rich young ruler. And he says, you know, Jesus says in verse 23, and he said to the disciples, truly I say to you, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. When the disciples heard this, they were very astonished and said, then who can be saved? And looking at them, Jesus said, with people this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. All things are possible in what God is able to do. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9. We'll go through a few verses here. In verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. So think about again what we're talking about when we talk about praying according to his will. I mean, one of the things that the Christian should be praying for is the ability to do good. So what most people think they're praying for is just material things. So that, I mean, if, you know, I want this, I want that, like you're talking to Santa Claus or something. And so what we're talking about here is we're praying for things that God wants us to have. One of the things is the ability to do good. The ability to serve Him more effectively. The ability to know more about what His Word says. All those things, these are things that we go to God in prayer for. We pray, do we pray for material things? Yes. We pray for our needs for the day. So it's not that we don't pray for material things, but we pray for hopefully what we need rather than what we just want. And there's a big difference. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. We'll read verse 17. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches,
but on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. So, again, our faith is only as good as what we put our faith in. So he's saying here, don't do this. Don't put your faith in what you got. And, I mean, we know in this country, there's a lot of people that put their faith in money. There's a lot of people that put their faith in the government. There's a lot of people that put their faith in our military power, like we're somehow invincible. We're not. But what God tells us to do is trust Him. Look in Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. He's already given us, when we become Christians, He's given us more than we can ask for, nearly. I mean, when we think about what we've been given, our prayers are small compared to what we've been given. And it's what we need to keep in mind. Most of the things that people ask for in their prayers are small compared to what we already enjoy. And I think that sometimes we don't understand what we've got. And that takes, we need to be thankful for what we have, and that's one of the things we should be praying for as well. If you look in verses 19 and 20 of this same chapter, and what is the surpassing greatness of His power towards us who believe, These are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might, which He brought about in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the one to come. He has put all things in subjection under His feet and gave Him His head over all things in the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. And what is the surpassing greatness of His power towards us who believe? What has He given us already? He's given us His Son. And think about this. If He loved us so much to give us His Son, why wouldn't He give us anything that we need? He's already given us what we need. He's given us an opportunity to be reconciled to Him. That's what we need. Chapter 3 and verse 20. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. So, again, the point being that He's able to do more than we can even imagine. And that's the God that we serve. 2 Peter chapter 1. So I'm going to read verse 3, please.
As His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue.
His power is already granted to us, past tense. Granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. These are the things that we're talking about praying for. This is what He's already given us, and will continue to give us this, or give us a better knowledge of this in greater measure all the time if we continue to go to Him in prayer and depend on Him. So that's the God that we serve. So we think about, what is prayer? What does it mean? Prayer is not, I don't know if it's anything, but the tapping of God's riches, power, knowledge, grace, mercy, wisdom, and goodness. I mean, we're tapping into that when we go to Him. God, I mean, as His children, He wants us to go to Him to depend on Him. And He wants us to, hopefully, as we grow as Christians, to become more like Him and to have the same desires that He has for us. So you think about all that Jesus did when He was on this earth, and we talked about it this past weekend, that He kept saying over and over again, "Not, but I'm here to do the will of the Father in heaven."
I mean, and I don't say anything that wasn't given to me to say. I don't do anything but the Father's work. And when things got really rough for him and he didn't really want to go through what he had to go through, he says, "But not what I want, what God the Father wants." That takes maturity on our parts to grow into that. When we think, everything that we do, we should be thinking, now, how does this fit into what God would have me to do? We need to be thinking about those things. And we need to be going to God in prayer to try to get this done. So, again, prayer for help, for spiritual victory, help to do God's will. And we know that we can do nothing apart from God's power. The next part of this is the idea of prayer along with human endeavor or effort. The faithful Christian knows this, that God expects all the effort we can muster in serving Him. That we can't just, God, you know, help me to have all knowledge and then go do something else. I mean, it takes us working along with God. God will give us these things, but at the same time, God expects us to try too. And so we have to understand that. So praying for knowledge without diligent study, what is that? I mean, it's not very helpful. Look at Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. It says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter." So we can pray all day if we want to, and then we go out and do what we want to do anyway, and we don't make any effort to be obedient to God's will. What can we expect? But I pray. Go ahead, Denise.
That reminds me of hearing the person said, you make your prayers come true yourself.
I mean, I think that there's something to be said for that. God's all powerful, and He grants to us things that we can't do.
Exactly.
And he helps us in what we're trying to do if we're doing things according to His will. So I mean, it's not just us doing something and us just talking to ourselves when we pray to God, because He's going to help us, but He does expect some effort on our part. That, I mean, there should be some striving going on here to try to be closer to God.
Chris? I think even just the chapter up before that, right? Chapter 6 and the latter part of verse 32, "For your Father, Heavenly Father, knows that you have need of all things." Verse 33, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God."
Exactly.
Seek him first.
So there's, I mean, you know, there's certain people who claim to be Christians who think that there's nothing that you can do, that there is nothing to do. All you got to do is believe. And he just tells us, I mean, he tells us here that that's just not the case. That there's, I mean, what does he say in James about just believing? Well, even the devils do that. And so that by itself, without a proper fear for God, without a proper respect for what His Word says in our lives, is not enough. Romans chapter 12, verse 11. He says, "Don't lag behind in diligent, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord." So I mean, when he says don't lag in diligence, what does it mean? What does he mean by diligence? That we're engaged in what's going on, that we're given full effort, is what that means. Colossians chapter 1. Verses 9 and 10. "For this reason also, since the day we heard it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light." So, did they pray for them that they might understand the will of God?
Yes. That they might understand spiritual wisdom. For what purpose? So that they would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. To produce good fruit, good works, increasing in the knowledge of God. So it's not enough. When they prayed for the saints here to do for these things, it's still up to the saints to walk with God. It's still up to the saints to work to bear fruit for God. God's going to help us do that. But there is something that we have to do in this. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Verses 12 through 13. Now such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to work in quiet fashion and eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary of doing good. He tells us to pray without ceasing, but he's also telling us here, work. Do what you're supposed to do. And God will help us do it. So what does James say about faith without works? What's he say about that?
It's dead.
Is prayer without works dead? Prayer is basically us acting on our faith when we go to God. We talked about this in the first lesson. Why would we pray to God if we don't believe? It's basically us voicing our faith. When we say I'm going to God, I'm dependent on Him. So it's a proof of the faith that we have. But if that faith is one that's without works, then it's useless faith, and it's a useless prayer if we don't put our effort behind it as well to try to go along with this. Think about this. A Christian farmer prays to God for success with the crop, but doesn't prepare the soil, doesn't plant, doesn't do anything else. Can he expect a bumper crop this year? It doesn't make any sense, and everybody knows that. Would God bless his work if he went out and did everything that he was supposed to do? Probably so. Let's look at Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10. Does it mean that everything that we touch, just because we pray for it, it's going to be, everything's going to go hunky-dory? No. Jesus prayed to God, and he was crucified. Just because we pray to God, just because God accepts us, doesn't mean that everything is going to go smooth all the time, that we're never going to have a problem, that we're never going to get sick, that we're never going to die. It doesn't work that way. But God, we are promised this, and it requires us to have faith in God and to pray to Him. Is that if we're doing these things, that nothing can separate us from the love of God. We're promised that, and we know that that's true. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10. He says, "So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. We should be praying that we can do good, like we talked about just a second ago. And God will help us do that, but God expects us to make the effort." James chapter 1. One other example before we move on. Someone read verses 5 through 7.
If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that gives to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord.
Okay. So he says here, pray for knowledge. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, he says, study to show yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. Is there any disagreement in these things? No. So James says, yeah, pray, and pray without doubting. And but he also tells Timothy, study. So these things go together. We have to do both. So not our works alone, but our human endeavor alone can never substitute for the strength and the assistance that God can give us. I mean, we need to understand that too. The two go together always. We have to trust in God, but we also have to work ourselves to try to do His will. Next part of this, and I just want us to think about this for a second. And I saw where somebody was saying, "Well, prayer is an idea of auto-suggestion," and this is what they mean by this. Some say that prayer is just a glorified pep talk to yourself. You're talking to yourself. You're not really talking to God, and you're trying to convince yourself that God's helping you. Is what the idea is here. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 13. Read verses 5 and 6. It says, make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have, for he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. So that we confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What will man do to me? Whatever anybody else thinks or says about prayer, the children of God know that God's here. They know that God sits on high. They know that that His Son is Jesus, and they know that people that have obeyed His gospel have a Father in heaven. I mean, so don't let people talk you into silly talk like that. I mean, what does the Scripture say about the fool has said in his heart? What? Don't be a fool. He's there. He's made promises to us. And we know that God's not a liar. Let everybody else be one, but He's not one for sure. So we need to make sure that we trust in God and we take our concerns to Him. But I will say this. You can't deny the idea that there is a good influence just by going to God in prayer. In other words, if I'm praying for certain things according to His will, then it points me in the direction of striving for those things myself. We can use an example. Prayer to overcome sin. It sets the human will against sin. I'm praying to God, God help me overcome this. So automatically, it makes me want to hate sin because I know it's such a problem for me. God's going to help me do that, but I'm striving as well on my own to try to overcome it. So there is something to be gained, even personally, from just going to God in prayer, and that it helps us to align our wills with God's will. And we enlist God's divine power against sin at the same time. But we're praying to God, I mean, in the Lord's Prayer, praying that He forgive us of our sins, but that also He deliver us from temptations. And so, if I know that certain things cause a problem for me, and I pray for God to deliver me from these temptations, I should be purposely trying to avoid them myself. Okay? So it's the same idea that we're locking ourselves in with God and trying to go the direction He would have us to go in. And prayer helps us to do that. So one thing that I saw written about prayer, he said, are you discouraged? Pray, it will comfort you. Are you peaceful? Pray, it will confirm you. Are you tempted? Pray, it will uphold you. Are you fallen? Pray, it will uplift you. We need to depend on God, and we need to spend a lot of our time in prayer, because it's going to help us. God will help us, and we know that it's going to be efficacious or effective
Why? Because God, one, is all powerful. He's faithful to his children. And if we're praying according to his will, he's already given us his son. Why wouldn't he help us?
It only makes common sense. And not only the fact that he's promised that as well. Let's think about a couple of examples. Turn to 1 Kings chapter 18. So, find it here. We'll look at in verses 36 through 38. But if you remember, this is where he comes up against basically priests, the priest for Baal. And they meet together and they put their sacrifice on the altar and they're calling for fire to come down from heaven. And they spend all day doing this. They're cutting their arms. They're doing all this foolishness and can't get anything to happen. And verse 36, at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet came near and said, O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, today let it be known that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their back, turn their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. When all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, The Lord is God, the Lord is God. Then Elijah said to them, Seize the prophets of Baal, do not let one of them escape. So they seized them and Elijah brought them down to the brook of Kishon and slew them there. So we see that God answered the prayer of Elijah here. But we can see things that and there's a number of examples that I have written down here. I mean, if you went to 2 Kings 19, you could read about Hezekiah when Sennacherib comes and threatens him. And he prays, and God says, Don't worry, I'm going to deliver you. We read about Nehemiah praying that he would be sent to Judah so that they could rebuild the temple. Read about Daniel as well, in the lion's den, all those things where God delivers. Let's look at Acts chapter 4. We'll just look at a couple of these examples. And one example I want us to look at maybe a little closer. Verses 24 through 31. So remember Peter and John were arrested and they were told, Don't preach in his name anymore. And they said, We're going to do what God would have us to do rather than what you say. And when they had been released, in verse 23, and they went to their companions and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard this, they lifted their voices to God with one accord and said, O Lord, it is you who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said, Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples devise futile things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly in the city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur. And now, Lord, take note of their threats and grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence, while you extend your hand to heal and signs and wonders take place in the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak the word of God with boldness. Now, think about what they prayed for right here. So, verse 29, And now, Lord, take note of their threats and grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence. That was their prayer. So, I'm sure they were thankful that they were delivered out of the hands of the chief priests and the elders. But the focus the whole time on their part is, we're going to preach the word of God. And that's what they prayed for right here.
And that's what we need to be. That's what we need to be thinking about. We think about, and this we'll end it right here. 2 Corinthians. We may pick up here next time because this is, I think, very good for us to think about. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. When Paul talks about the thorn in the flesh, he prays to him on three occasions that it might be taken away from him, whatever it was that was bothering him. And he has said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I would rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I'm well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." So, God said no to what he asked for initially. But he answered the prayer. He answered it and he says, "My grace is sufficient for you." People are going to see my power because of what you're going through right now and what you're able to do because of me. And think what he says here, and this is what we need to think about. So when we have problems, he says, "Therefore, I'm well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong." Is that our prayer? Not just for deliverance away from these problems that he mentions right here, but that Christ might be glorified in how I deal with whatever problems that come about. That's what we need to be praying for. More so that than being delivered from particular issues. That, "Lord, help me to handle this the right way. And however this, if you decide to deliver me from this, great. If you decide not to, then you're going to be glorified in how I handle the problem." I think that's hopefully the gist of what he's trying to get at here. So we don't always know what we need to be delivered from. God knows. Any questions or comments?